Looks like I'm locked in here. Good evening, everybody. We had slight technical difficulties this evening, but great to see all you saints of God in here tonight for the Koine Greek class. It's really a pleasure to do this. Good to see that we have some interest here. Where we are in the text is we're going to do a little bit of review, but then we're going to go through lesson three. And we're going to get to the end of lesson three. Lesson three actually begins on page 17. We're going to be going over some great things tonight. And, this takes work. Takes work for all of us. So think of yourselves as a sons of God that are in college, actually. All right? We're going to begin with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the folks that are here tonight. We thank you for the ability to have life and understand your precious word, that you sent yourself here to redeem us from the penalty of sin, which is death. What an awesome thing you've done, and much more. You've raised and seated us in your Son, far above all things in Christ, far above all principality, powers, and mights and dominions in your Son. Unspeakable words, but yet true. And we pray that we might have a zeal for your Koine Greek, for this is the language that you chose to put forth your New Testament truth, if we could call it that. And we pray that we might glean things so that we might better understand the original of your word, which is very important to know. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, I pray. We pray. Amen. All right. Can you still hear me? All right. Great. Great to see you all. What we're going to do is we're going to do a little bit of review and then over some really important points. Again, I think I came up with an idea that I'm going to mention to you. I'd like to have all of you guys go out and get two notebooks, because in order for us to really learn the Koine diligently, we're going to have to speak the Koine to ourselves. We're going to have to write the Koine over and over again. We're going to have to look at the Koine roots and forms. We're just going to have to keep on keeping on in the Koine. And I believe that writing and looking at the texts are very important. There are things that we should really commit to memory, but I think that we're starting out here, so demanding that we memorize these things 100% might be a little far fetched at this time. But I think eventually, as you keep on looking at these principles, at this teaching, it's going to really help you out as you venture into studying the original in the lexicons, that is the Koine Greek dictionaries, and even as you pick up an interlinear, or even if you want to venture into picking up the text without any English, I think that just looking at the text is very important to get familiar with the different Koine forms. All right, having said that, I always open up with the alphabet and diphthongs because they're extremely important. I forget what a letter is in the Koine if you don't stick with it almost every day, like a gazi or a zeta. Zeta, actually, is what it is. Sorry, zeta. You're reviewing these forms, and all of a sudden, if you don't commit these things to memory and keep on working at them, all of a sudden, oh man, I forgot what that letter is. So it's important to go over that. So that's why I'm going to be redundant in that. And plus, too, we've seen that that the world pronounces Greek letters incorrectly because Well, for one, they might be ignorant, and for two, they might be lazy. And studying the Koine, believe me, you can't be lazy. You're going to get out of it what you put in it. So let's turn to page two. Go over the alphabet really quickly. Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, Zeta, Eta, Theta, Iota, Kappa, Lambda, Mu, Nu, Z, Omicron, P, Rho, Sigma, Tau, Upsilon, Phi, Chi, Psi, Omega. Turn to page four for the diphthongs, very important. Diphthong number one, Alpha Iota, pronounced I as an aisle. An example of that would be ion in the Koine Greek scriptures. Ion, meaning age. It's not eon, it's ion. Epsilon Iota, pronounced A as an eight. In the Greek form, eirene, which means peace, in the Koine New Testament. Omicron Iota, pronounced oi as an oil. Find that in the Greek form oikos, meaning house in the Greek New Testament. Upsilon Iota, pronounced hui, very important form in the New Testament, in Ephesians 1, huios, meaning son. We're adopted sons. Very important point. That we are adopted sons, by the way. That's not to be taken lightly whatsoever. The King James has it as children, which is a blunder, no doubt about it. And if you study out what sonship is, you'll find out what that blunder is that being much different than being a child, believe me. Look it up. Study it out. Alpha Upsilon. Oh, as in Faust. Autos, meaning self in the Koine Greek. Epsilon, upsilon, u is how you pronounce that. Ulogetas, and ulogetas means blessed be or praise to our dear Heavenly Father. And that's what the Apostle Paul was putting forth in Ephesians 1. Blessed be or praise be to God our Father because of all the things that He has bestowed upon us. We should constantly be reminding ourselves of, in through the Word, of what the Lord has bestowed upon us through His Son, sonship adoption. So praise be unto Him. Ulogetas. Omicron Upsilon, pronounced U as in soup. Uranus, meaning heaven, a very important Greek form in the New Testament. So let's turn to page 10. No, wait a minute. Let's go to page 8. Sorry, page 8. This is a little bit of review, but it's very important. One thing I wanted to mention to you is this. You look at the vocabulary, all right? We're going to be running into a lot of vocabulary, all right? What I want you to do and what you should do, and, you know, there's no whining or crying shrinking back or anything. You go and you get yourself a nice notebook and a nice writing equipment. And every time you run into vocabulary in our text, you write it down in that notebook. You write down the Greek form and you write down the meaning on the other side of the page. And by the end of as we get through this text, you're going to be building a fantastic vocabulary in the Koine. And this is very important because you'll be looking through things. You'll be looking through interlinears and you'll be looking through the Koine Greek, and all of a sudden you'll be noticing these forms and their meaning. And it's exciting. It should be exciting for you because you'll say to yourself, hey, I know what that means. You know, and as we're going on here, We are learning. We're not falling back whatsoever, if you realize that. Every time we come on here together, we're learning something. If you want to learn it, the more you will. We're taking small steps right now, but these small steps are very important, and you're learning things you never knew before. And so we can't go wrong. We're constantly learning. Even if you quit now, which you should never quit because we know where you live, even if you quit now, you know a lot more than you ever did before. And so we're learning each time we get together. So what I would like you to do is I would like you to take a notebook and start every time you see vocabulary, like you see on page 8. I want you to write the Greek form down so that you get used to writing it. You get used to the letters. You get used to the accents. And then you get used to what the form means. It's really excellent. All right, so in another notebook, what I would like you to do is if you would turn to page 12 really quickly. Turn to page 12. You'll notice a paradigm there. We went over this before. For the Greek form echo, meaning I have. And you'll find in the gray box, that's a paradigm because of the suffixes at the end of the, what they call the lexical morpheme or the lexical stem or the lexical root ek, meaning have. And you'll notice in the gray box, echo, first person singular, I have. Ek ace, second person singular, you have. Ek a, he has, that's the third person singular. And then over on the other side, you have ekomen, ekomen, actually, ekomen. We have, that's the first person plural form of have. And then you have ekata, plural form, second person, meaning you have. And then you have ekousai, and that's they have, third person plural. And this is a paradigm. And what I would like you to do is I would like you to take the second notebook and every paradigm that we run into, I want you to write it down. I want you to write it down in that second notebook to review it. Maybe on a scratch sheet, write it out many times. Even these other forms that you have in the vocabulary. But at least you'll have these notebooks. And as we go on, they'll be your notebooks. Because you wrote these paradigms down. You wrote this vocabulary down. And it's yours. You know, so it's like, it's yours now. And, you know, so you're going to have a vocabulary notebook, and you're going to have a notebook full of these paradigms, which are very important. All right, let's look at page 8. We're going to go over this vocabulary quickly here, just to get used to it. Apostolos, meaning apostle. Soma, meaning body. Sone, actually, sone. Or, I'm sorry. Let me take that back. I made a mistake. I mean, it's phone, pardon me, phone, meaning sound. Cardia, meaning heart. Phobos, it's not phobos, it's phobos, meaning fear. Genos, meaning race. Philippas, meaning Philip. Exodus, meaning departure. Zoe, actually it's Daisy, Zoe, meaning life. Petros, meaning Peter. Theos, meaning God. Gune, meaning woman. Pater, meaning father. Psuke, meaning soul. Palis, meaning city, and Christos, meaning Christ. And those vocabulary forms you should write in your notebook. Okay? Page 12. Turn to page 12. And we're going to just review, we're going to review this paradigm of the Greek root, I have. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to be, I'm just going to be reading, just kind of like halfway down the paragraph. It says, thus the Greek word or the Greek form for I have, meaning echo, consists of a lexical morpheme ek, meaning have, plus the person number suffix omega, meaning I. Is everybody with me? We're on page 12. I'm reviewing this paradigm of the Greek root ek, meaning have. Is everybody with me? All right. And what I want to point out is this paradigm, which has suffixes on the end of the root, which denotes the person, and it denotes whether singular or plural. You're going to have to write down as we go. All right. And if you say, "Wow, this is starting to get wild as far as memory," you know, don't quit before you get started. In your second notebook, write this down, and if nothing else, you review it, and if nothing else, you're going to see these forms, and your mind is going to be working. You know, your mind has to work with the Koine Greek. It has to see it a lot. It has to write it a lot. It has to deal with it a lot, just like you deal with English. How much do you deal with the English language every day? What happens if you didn't? What happens if you were lazy with it? How much work could you do if you didn't read anything during the day? Maybe somebody out there has a job where they don't have to. I particularly do, and I would probably think everybody on here does too. Where would you get if you didn't stick with the English? And, you know, I'm constantly looking up English words because I don't know what they mean. So you have to bathe your brain in this stuff. That's what you have to do. And you can either do it or you don't. And, you know, but we're going to be carrying on here. And, you know, just give it a chance. That's all I'm saying. So it goes on to say, if various suffixes of the present tense are now added to the stem or root, we get the following forms. And this is called a paradigm. We have first person, singular and plural. We have second person, singular and plural. And we have third person, singular and plural. That's what we have. We have echo, meaning I have, ekamen, across on the other side of the box, meaning we have, ekes, meaning you have, ekata, meaning you have in the plural, you have as a group, let's just say, eke, he has, and ekusai, they have, all right? It's very important, notice these endings, let's just call them, they're called suffixes, but if you call them endings, you'll notice that that's what a paradigm is. There's a particular ending, omega, epsilon, iota, sigma, if you can see that, epsilon, iota, and then omicron, omicron, mu, epsilon, nu, epsilon, tau, epsilon, and omicron, epsilon, sigma, iota. Those are the endings or suffixes that is this particular paradigm that when you put it on the root have, they dictate what person and if it's singular and plural. You know, so you can learn that. And the point of learning that is that these same endings occur on other roots. All right? So if you learn this one paradigm here and these six endings, there are other verbs that have the same endings. That's the point. So some Greek roots of verbs have the same paradigm as have. Does that make sense to you? All right, great. under the box. It says, these suffixes are also used in many other verbs. And when the same pattern of suffixes is used by several roots, that pattern is called a paradigm. All right? From paradigma, meaning pattern. All right? So, learn this one paradigm, and not only will you see it in the Greek the Greek root meaning have, but you'll see it in other verbs. So it can be applicable to more than just knowing I have, you have, he has, we have, you have, they have. All right? The same endings will be used, and I'm going to guess a lot, on other Greek verb roots. All right, mood. Let's read that. I'm reviewing here, but this is important. Mood. Notice that each of echo given above makes an affirmation in the Koine Greek. An affirmation is said to be in the indicative mood. All right, remembering, we have to go over this constantly. See, what you should be doing, even though it might seem boring or a hardship, is you should be going over, oh, let's see, how many moods are there in the Greek? What does voice mean in the Greek? What does tense mean in the Greek? How many tenses are there? How many moods are there? And, you know, you might not memorize this 100%, but, you know, the point of it is these are extremely fundamental building blocks that you have to get down. You have to get down. Like getting on a bike, you have to be able to stand up on it and make the wheels turn before you start pedaling. If you just get on and crash it, doesn't matter how much you pedal. So you got to get this fundamental stuff down. And is anybody always going to remember all of this? No, nobody does, unless maybe you're a Koine Greek professor, maybe then. The indicative mood. This is an important mood to understand. The term mood comes from the Greek modos, meaning measure or manner. Mood refers to the manner in which the speaker relates a verbal idea to reality. That's important. Maybe you should write that sentence down. Mood refers to in which the speaker relates the verbal idea to reality. The indicative mood indicates that the speaker affirms the factuality of a statement, as in, I have mercy. Greek has other moods as well. A verb can express a command. The imperative mood, Lord, have mercy. It can express contingency, which is the subjunctive mood, though we have mercy, and it can express a verbal idea without limiting it by specifying a person or number. This is the infinitive mood. To have mercy is better than to offer sacrifices. These four moods, indicative, imperative, subjunctive, and infinitive, are the ones most frequently encountered in the New Testament. So therefore, what you should do, maybe in another notebook, you know, I'm sorry, am I going to buy these for you? No. But let me see who will. Who's loaded? Ronnie or Barney will? Ronnie or Barney will? Ron, yeah, Ron. Ron will buy, go to Walmart and buy three huge boxes of notebooks. All right, but, you know, these basic rules, you know, like mood, you know, we should understand what the indicative mood is, relative mood is, what the subjunctive mood is, and what the infinitive mood is, and their definition. Just write that down. Go over it. Write it down. Go over it until it's kind of locked into your head. The optative mood, which generally expresses a polite request, is not widely used. So, in the New Testament, we have to learn at least four major moods, all right? That's very important. Okay. Let's turn to page 17. Okay, I skipped over a number of things that we went over before, but, you know, go back. We've went over the first couple of lessons a couple times already, and there are important things here, but tonight I'm going to cover what I thought were major points to go over, and then the other things you should go over yourselves. I guess Gary might be sending us all three notebooks, real nice ones. Maybe he will. Just give him a call and give him your address. Maybe he'll send you a check with that, too. All right, turn to page 17. All right, and this is, the kids need them. The kids get everything, Gary. We need them. And we're going to start, and we're going to go over page 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 and 22 tonight. All right? That's what we're going to do. 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22 tonight. And then we're going to go over this vocabulary on page 23. So tonight we're going to go over vocabulary on page 23, that this vocabulary will be your second entry into your vocabulary notebook, okay? So you'll have a lot of, a good amount of vocabulary already. And then we're going to write three more paradigms. Two of them are found on page 18, and another one is found on page 22. You're going to have three more paradigms to write down in your paradigm notebook, all right? Important to do. And, you know, as long as I'm breathing, I have all the time the Lord gives me. So I really don't mind going over things at all, so that they stick in our brains. But you know, we're gonna edge on into history here, learning. We're gonna learn something new each time we go too. All right. So let's look at page 17. It talks about the present and future. The present and future active indicative. The present and future active indicative verbs. That's what we're looking at now. We're looking at Greek verb forms. Well, first of all, what does active mean? Future and active. Well, we know... the present and future active. Okay, we know what the present is. We know what the future is. But what does active indicative mean? Well, the active means the subject is performing the action. All right? So we're going to look at verbs in the present and future forms where the subject is performing the action. And it's in the indicative mood. It's the mood of affirmation or the mood of reality. So in this lesson, we're going to be looking at verb forms and future tense where the subject is performing the action and it is a mood of reality. So it's kind of like right here and now. We're going to be looking at Greek verb forms, Koine Greek verb forms that are right here and now in the present and future tense, if that makes sense to you, all right? Just think about it. But that's what present and future active indicative means. So when you're studying, don't just read, present and future active indicative, because somebody could say, well, what does that mean? And you could be going, dir, 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 dir. And, you know, because my mind, when I read even the scriptures, if I'm tired or if I'm preoccupied, I can read verses and scriptures. I can read five of them, and then you'll say, hey, what did you read? And I'll say, I don't even know. My eyeballs see the words, but my brain doesn't engage. I'm like that. I don't know if you are. So, you know, we can look at this and go present, future, active, indicative, and then move on. But if you don't know what that is, somebody say, well, what's that? And you'll go, da, da, da. So, well, don't be like that. Be very analytical. Be very concise in everything you're looking at. I know it takes energy, but, you know, the Lord will provide the energy. All right, related patterns. This is the gray box. Related patterns of verbs are known as conjugations. Conjugations. Notice that one thing. I want to go back really quickly to page 10. I'm sorry. Go back to page 10. I missed this. We're going to read that gray box, okay? Speaking of verbs, a verb is inflected in the Koine Greek. Verbs are inflected. And we'll notice as we go on in the text, we'll notice that nouns are declined. Declensions. Nouns are in declensions. Verbs are in inflection, inflected forms. Verb, inflection. Noun, declension. Verb, inflections. Noun, declensions. Very important for you to understand that. All right? Verbs are inflected. Nouns are declined. Verbs are inflected. Nouns are declined. So we go back to page 10, read in the gray box. As in English, the great metric sentences contain verbs as essential elements. The primary goal of this lesson is understanding the conception of inflection. Verbs are inflected. In the Greek verb, in the Greek verbs, the word inflection comes from the Latin inflecto, I bend. Inflected forms are bent, or inflected roots are bent, or altered from the simplest form by changes to the stem or the root. By changes of this root, or stem, as this author calls it, this occurs by the addition of morphemes, or suffixes, or affixes, or infixes to the verb. We saw that in our last lesson. So what we looked at in one of those paradigms for have is we looked at the inflected form, the inflected forms of the Greek root have, ek. And we saw in the paradigm the inflected forms. You know, that in itself, you know, I don't know how you can... According to page 26, nouns are inflected too. But it's called a declension. Oh, verb, okay. All right, well, okay, maybe that's a better way to say it. Verbs are conjugated, nouns are declined. Okay, maybe I made a mistake there. All I was trying to do, and Gary could be wrong or he could be right, but we'll look at that. And, you know, that's important. But what I was trying to do is I was trying to separate the two, make a point that the two are separated simply. So let's go back to page 10. It says inflected roots are bent or altered from the simplest form, either by changes to the stem or the root, by the addition of morphemes, which we went over what that was, to the stem or the root. A morpheme is a minimal unit of speech that convey a specific meaning. So, and this sentence here, it's essential to grasp the meaning of the broad perspective of inflection in the Greek verbs system. So that's an important thing to go over. All right, let's turn back to page 17. Okay, let's turn back to page 17. Let's read the great box. The negative patterns of verbs are known as conjugations. From the Latin conugo, I join together. The entire Greek verb system may be divided into two basic conjugations. And apparently this is very important to know. The omega conjugation and the mu iota conjugation. These terms refer to the ending of the first person singular suffix in the present active indicative. The older but smaller of the two systems is the mu iota conjugation. The most common mu iota verb is eimi. Eimi, I am, used about 2,500 times in the Greek New Testament. That's excellent to know. Really. These tidbits of information are jewels in themselves, believe me. The Koine Greek New Testament. However, the great majority of New Testament verbs belong to the omega conjugation. That's interesting to know. Mastering this conjugation is therefore essential before attempting to read the Greek, Koine Greek New Testament. This lesson introduces the conjugations of luo and lous in the present and future active indicative, and the conjugation of eimi, I am, in the present indicative. And again, the indicative mood is that of affirmation or of reality. Indicative mood, that of affirmation or reality. Reading on, the primary active suffixes. You recall that the Greek primary tenses are present, the future, the perfect, and the future perfect. That was gone over on page 15. The indicative mood, the primary tenses, in the indicative mood, the primary tenses deal with the present or future time, whereas the secondary tenses are orientated to the past. Greek has separate sets of person number suffixes for primary tenses and secondary tenses. Only the primary suffixes concern us in this lesson. In the active indicative, these suffixes are, and I would hope that you would write this down as paradigm number two, these two gray boxes in book, all right? This is the paradigm that has to do with the active indicative suffixes. And you find, we sort of just went over these. You'll find singular and plural, omega, ice, a, in the plural it's men, ta, usi, and also with a, what they call a floating or a nu at the end, usin. And they mean I, you, he, in the singular, we, you, in the plural, and they. I would hope that you would write these down and commit them to memory in your paradigm notebook. In addition, Greek adds a vowel before the suffixes. Mu, epsilon, nu, and tau, epsilon. This vowel, known as a connecting vowel, functions as a phonological cushion between the verb stem and the suffix. The connecting vowel is omega before a mu, and nu and epsilon before all others. And again, you know, these are rules that might seem to be laborious, but that's okay. I think that as we go and as we see more Greek forms, they'll become more familiar. The connecting vowel is sometimes called a neutral morpheme. Now, my thought is, I suppose that, if you wanted to be an awesome Koine Greek scholar, you would remember that a connecting ball is sometimes called a neutral morpheme. Well, I don't necessarily know if we all have to know that and remember that for the rest of our lives, certain rules like that. But, you know, if you think you can do it, well, then do it. I'm saying that there are some things that are extremely important to commit to memory in the Koine. I don't think some of these rules are, all right? The connecting ball is sometimes called a neutral morpheme since it's added solely for the sake of pronunciation and does not affect the meaning. All right, now we're going to move into another paradigm. The present and future active indicative of luo, meaning I loose. All right, we looked over a paradigm of the Greek form, the Greek root ek, meaning to have. Now we're looking at another paradigm with endings for the Greek form luo, meaning to loot. So to have and to lose, apparently in the Koine Greek New Testament, are important roots to get down and their subsequent endings. The primary suffix, as I'm reading under number 19, and connecting vowels discussed above are used in forming the present and future active indicative tenses. Note the forms of the model verb luo, I loose. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to go over, we already did this once, but we're going to go over the present and the future active indicative tenses of the Greek root I loose. And you'll notice that if you run down the left side of the page, you have luo, luês, luê, luamen, luate, and luusin, meaning I loose, you loose, he looses, we loose, you loose, and they loose. Now, what we're going to be learning in addition is we're going to be learning the future active indicative tenses, the future active. And you'll see that. And then on the next page, you'll see how it's put together. And, you know, if you look at this as an exercise, if you look at learning the Koine as fun, beautiful, and as an exercise, kind of like a puzzle, you know, kind of like something like that, I think that you can have fun learning it. Look at the future active indicative tenses of luo. That's in the right hand column in the gray box on page 18. You'll find the forms luso, meaning I will loose, luces, you will loose, luce, he will loose, lusamen, we will loose, lusata, you will loose, and lususen, they will loose. And, you know, you should write that down and commit that to memory. So now we have a pretty good understanding of the Greek root to have, or have, and to loose. You know, and if you get that down, put that in your notebook, go over it, and then we're going to see how the future of active is put together here on page 19. Well, you've already are light years ahead of anything you ever knew, all right? Page 19, the main feature distinguishing these two paradigms is the stem, or the root. Now, what I'm going to do is if it isn't too off-key, I know I've been replacing the word word with form and the word stem with Ruth. Well, what I'm saying I believe to be true. What he's saying is to make it more convenient for English people. Now, I think that after a while, if he says stem, I'm going to say stem. But it really, when you're studying the Koine, there's roots and then there's forms. And what Eddie pointed out in the conference up here, there might be something called the principal form, which is a root form of a Koine Greek, a root form that has no forms, that its root form is its form. And those, I have to check this to make sure, those might be called principal roots. So there are, let's just call, say, roots in the Koine Greek that never have forms. They're just used in their root form, if you want to put it that way, and they're called principal roots. I wanted to mention that. The main feature, we're on page 19, the main feature distinguishing these two paradigms is the stem. By removing the omega from luo, we obtain the present stem, lu. The conjugation of the present active indicative of any omega verb, this is very important. You should write this sentence down. The conjugation of the present active indicative of any omega verb can be obtained by substituting the present stem of the verb for lu. That means that if you had another omega conjugation, it would have a stem. So you would take that stem and then B, adding the primary active suffixes along with the appropriate connecting vowels. Thus, for example, the present active indicative of grapho, meaning I write, is grapho, I write, graphes, you write, graphe, he writes, graphomen, we write, graphata, you write, and graphusen, they write. All right, so, you know, here again, you're putting on the same endings for the word or the Greek form grapho. See that, right? Is everybody with me to this point? You're going to have to say something. All right, great. And, you know, here again, I can make mistakes. That's okay. You know, some of you guys might know things I don't. That's fine. I have no problem with that. Years ago, I would have got really burned up with that. But the Lord has taught me over the years it's a waste of time to get... anger resides in the heart of the fool. Heart of a fool, that's what Proverbs says. And, you know, I had to learn how to not be a fool a lot. So, we're all learning here. And anything that's helpful, hey, you guys just throw it up there, all right? All right, second paragraph of page 19. By removing the omega from luso, we obtain the future stem. All right? Now we just learned something new. We're learning how to create the future active indicative of I loose. And the stem is loose. Loose with a sigma. Notice that the Koine Greek indicates future adding a sigma to the present stem. This is very important. Extremely important. You should write that down or highlight that. Very basic but extremely important rules are something that you're going to be seeing in Greek forms in New Testament Greek time and time again. And when you know them, you're going to smile, you're going to be happy. You're going to be happy that you spent the time. You're going to have knowledge. You're going to have knowledge of you're going to have knowledge of a language that has been forgotten, as far as I know. People really don't know too much about biblical Koine Greek anymore in this world. So we have a this is a privilege. This is a privilege to learn this to me. Okay, notice that the Greek indicates future time by adding a sigma to the present stem. This sigma is called a future time morpheme. Here again, if you know adding a sigma is how you create the future indicative active, you know, if you want to remember that it's a future time morpheme, you know, all power to you. And it is equivalent in meaning to the English auxiliary verb will. Thus, analysis of lusamen, we will loose, is lu, the lexical morpheme, sigma, the future time morpheme, omicron, the neutral morpheme, and men, person number suffix. Isn't that awesome? It's almost like you're in a Rector set. You know, you're putting this all together. And actually, if you can remember what a morpheme is, and what a lexical morpheme is, and what a neutral morpheme is, that would be awesome, don't you think? But at any rate, you can see how this is put together. This may also be shown graphically as follows. You have lu, meaning loose, the sigma, meaning will, the omicron, meaning number, and the men, meaning we. We will loose. You know, that's great to know. Observe that the only difference between the forms of the present tense and the future tense is the future tense forms contain the future time morpheme sigma. I'd underline that. The first person singular form, luo, is called the present active principal part, while the first person singular form, luso, is called the future active principal part. Well, if you want to memorize that, you know, all power to you on that one. But, you know, you can see the difference there by the adding of the sigma to the stem. A verb that is regular has six principal parts, each of which has the first person singular ending. Present and future principal parts are presented together in the vocabulary of this lesson. All right, is everybody still with me? Boy, some of you guys are so tired you can't even punch in YES. Well, does everybody want to go on? Hey, thanks a lot. Does everybody want to go on? Take a break physically. Candy is. Oh yeah. Well, hey, you tell her to tell Candy to get it together. Okay, Tony. Do you want to keep on going? You want to take a break? Do you want to take a break? Let's keep going. All right, very good, Darcy. More on the principal part in Appendix 9, page 224. You guys might want to write that down. All right. Again, what I wanted to do tonight is I wanted to get through about three more pages and some vocabulary. But again, if you guys go over these first three lessons and get them down cold and really work on the vocabulary, you're going to have a great knowledge that you never had before. And I think that is, you can even work with that. You can even work with the first three lessons in the Koine text, even knowing that. Number 20, amalgamation. Amalgamation of in the future tense. Amalgamation in the future tense. Numerous Greek verbs form the future tense by adding a sigma to the present stem. However, when the stem of a verb ends in a consonant, a phonological change will occur when the future time morpheme sigma is attached. Okay, so when we have a verb that ends in a consonant instead of a vowel, apparently when you're adding the consonant sigma to it, there has to be, or there is a grammatical change in how the verb form appears. And that's what we're learning in amalgamation. And I would say I have, see three amalgamations, and I would say you're going to have to commit these to memory. I would probably write these down in your third notebook that you will buy tomorrow. You will have three books notebooks by tomorrow afternoon, all of you. And in your third notebook, maybe what you could put down is important rules. You know, or important Koine Greek rules. And here we have them. It says above, however, when the stem of a verb ends in a consonant, a phonological change will occur when the future time morpheme sigma is attached. These changes may be summarized as follows. All right, these are very important to commit to memory. And you're just going to be seeing these in the Greek text. You're going to be seeing these. So if you understand these amalgamations, you'll really have a good insight when you look at a Greek form in the Greek text, and all of a sudden you get a little confused by it. It may be because it's an amalgamation. All right? A. P. Beta. Phi and sigma form the double consonant C. All right, so, I see, plus sigma. When you have a P, a beta, or a phi, and you add the future sigma to it, in the form it becomes a C. Thus, the future of pempo, meaning I send, becomes pempso. I will send. In B, when a kappa, a gamma, or a z, a key, I'm sorry, when a kappa, gamma, or key is added to the future sigma, it forms a double consonant, it changes into a key. Thus, the future of ago, meaning I lead, becomes oxo, meaning I will lead. All right, so I would imagine that key. I would imagine that you're going to have to memorize these. The last one is C. Turn the page. When tau, delta, and theta this is the other amalgamation. It's when tau, delta, and theta drop out before the sigma, thus the future of patho, I trust, is peso. Notice that the theta has dropped out and it becomes peso. I will trust. Note, however, that if a verb stem is different from the present stem, as is sometimes the case. The future time morpheme sigma is added to the verb stem instead of the present stem. For example, the verb stem of keruso, I preach, is not kerus, but is keruk. From keruk is formed the future keruxo by the rules given above, and that's out of rule B. So what you do if you say, well, I didn't understand the thing you said in that sentence. What you do, what the author is trying to do, is you read this paragraph and then go back to B. Go back to B and it'll make sense. When a kappa and a sigma combine, it combines into Z. One second. Yeah, see, sometimes I get Z and T mixed up. So it's actually Z. Not key. All right, it goes on to say, now, what you're going to have to do is, if what I just read was a little confusing to you, go over it yourselves, by yourselves quietly, and it'll make sense to you. Going on, similarly, the verb stem of baptizo, I baptize, is not baptides, but is baptide. From baptide is formed the future baptizo from the same rules. And if you look at rule C, this is what applies to baptide. You get baptide plus sigma omega, and it forms baptizo. Going on, more on the person number suffixes. The person number suffix is omega, ice, a, men, te, usen, probably had their origin in the attachments of independent personal pronouns to the stem of the verb. This every Greek verb has a built-in internal subject. When an internal subject for a verb is given, the internal subject is not translated. He looses, but, okay, this is what he's talking about. It says, thus, lue, he looses, but when it reads, Isus, or Jesus, lue, it means Jesus looses, not Jesus, he looses. Does that make sense to you? The person is understood. If that makes any sense to you. Since pronoun suffixes do not indicate gender, lue may also be translated she looses or it looses, depending on the context. And you'll find that this phrase, depending on the context, will come up often, depending on the context. So one thing that I enjoyed about that is we understand truth depending on the context. So not only do we understand truth in the scriptures depending on the context, we also understand Koine Greek depending on the context. I thought that was kind of. Notice also that Greek distinguishes between second person singular and second person plural, a distinction not made in the English. Let's turn to John 4. We're gonna start getting into some practical stuff here. Does everybody still want to go on? Do you guys have any gas left? Do you guys still have gas left? All right. Again, you know, I'm going over this. I'm not an expert. I'm going to have to go over these things time and time again. I'm going to have to get my three notebooks if one of you loaded scientists send me one. What's wrong with you guys? My wife's going to buy me one, or I'll have her buy me three of them. We might go to Walmart tonight. So, isn't that exciting? I got to go 39 miles to my Walmart. All right. Hey, this is interesting. Let's turn to John. What's this guy talking about? Let's turn to John 4, all right? Hey, this is starting to get great. Woo-hoo, wahoo, hoo-hoo, wahoo. All right, yeah. Finally starting to get into the scriptures now, okay? This guy, our professor, states that in the English, our language doesn't distinguish between second person singular and plural. Oh, really? Well, but the Greek, hey, that's interesting. Let's look at the, and what we're doing is we're looking at the English text of John 4, 20 through 22. So what's he talking about? Well, here it is, John 4, 20 through 24. This title then read many of the Jews. Oh, I'm in John 19, sorry. I don't know how that happened. How did I get from 4 to 19? Yeah. Well, that's, I think I need some more B-complex vitamins, huh? Yeah, well, you know, don't start talking until my father-in-law used to say, hey, you got a lot of problems? Well, draw a circle, put a chair in the middle of it, and sit down. And he'd say, that's where your problems are, okay? So, if you guys are getting a little haughty there, you know, that's what I suggest you do. Okay, John 4, 20. Our Father worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, at first I read this and I was confused, but then I noticed that the Lord, or the Holy Spirit, goes the woman to a group. Isn't that correct? He goes from second person singular to second person plural. And in the English, you don't really know if you look at this. Let's read it again. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers, verse 20, worshipped in this mountain, and ye say, well, who is ye? Is he talking about the woman, or is he talking about a group of people? In the second person plural, goes on to say, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, well, that's no problem. Woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mount nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, is he talking about her, or is he talking about a group of people? Let's go on. Verse 22, ye worship, ye know not. Is he talking about the woman, or is he talking about a group of people? We know that we worship for salvation is of the Jews. So, the point of the professor is this, is that in the English, you have to really start figuring out if he's talking about the woman or a group of people in the second person. But in the Greek, it's automatically written. Isn't that excellent? Go ahead and say yes. Go ahead. Yeah. Oh, yeah, there we go. Even wrote it out. Yeah, you guys are great. Yeah, but so we have an excellent, we just learned. Isn't that great? Hey, that's exciting, isn't it? We just learned an excellent, oh, no, which is which? Well, hey, like I said, we only have so much time here. That's how I can get out of Gary. That's how I can get out of any question you have. I can say, hey, I almost only have so much time here. Yes, which is which. Hey, there you go. Check the interlinear. And now you guys have, You guys have a little bit of a thing you can check into. You got homework. Well, you got homework anyway. You got a lot of homework. And if like in college, if you start falling behind in your homework and in your notebooks and stuff like that, you're gonna be okay. There you go. Let's do it. Yeah, actually, we'll do that. Maybe we can mark this and we'll go back and next time we'll look at that. All right. But this time we have to forge ahead. All right. So don't give me any more guff. Hey, you know, that's my method of teaching, all right? I got to throw a little humor in there. All right. So, going on, Greek does not, however, have familiar and polite forms of in person as French, German, and other languages. A slave and a master would have addressed each other in the second person singular. Okay. Finally, the phoneme, new. Okay, a phoneme is, remembering, a phoneme is the smallest element of the system of a language, like a letter in the alphabet. That's what a phoneme is. Finally, the phoneme new is sometimes added to the third person plural end of a clause or sentence, as in lousen anthropos, meaning they loose men. This usage is called a movable new. And as with a and an in the English, example, an apple. This type of phonetic modification does not affect the meaning of the individual word or morpheme. Slightly different forms of the morpheme, usi, usin, are called allomorphs from allos, another kind. While, you know, if I gave a test and you knew that, you would be whoever you are, you'd be off the charts. Okay, you'd be off the charts. I don't know if I'm necessarily going to memorize that, but it's good to know. Let's go on. Uses of the present and future, as we have seen, the aspect of denoted by the present indicative may be aoristic, though it is usually imperfect, and you should see. You should see pages 14 and 15. Go back. Hence, luo may be rendered either I loose or I am loosing, depending upon the context. These uses are called the simple present and progressive present, respectively. The progressive present is frequently found in narrative material, as in Matthew 8:25, Lord save us, we are drowning. One other use of the present tense deserves brief mention here, the historical present. I thought this was really interesting. This is something I think you should highlight. The historical present is used when a past event is viewed with the vividness of a present occurrence, as in Mark 1:40. And a leper comes to him. This usage is characteristic of lively narrative in general and is a specific feature of Mark's gospel used 151 times. I thought that where it frequently introduces new scene or participants. The historical present. I thought you guys should really zero in on that one. I think that, you know, the professor is stating that the historical present, especially, is unique to Mark's gospel. I think that's a very nice little chunk of gold to put in the bag of your brains into your brains. All right. That's interesting. I think the Holy Spirit has something to do with that. Note that even when an action occurred in the past, an author may choose to depict that action in the present time. Hence, one must always carefully distinguish between reality, that is how the action happened, and how the author presents the action. The future tense as its name implies, is usually predictive in force, as in John 14:26. He will teach you all things. This is interesting. I think you should highlight that. The future tense. He will teach you all things. However, the future may also be used imperatively to express a command, as in Luke 1:31. You will call. You are to call his name Jesus. This usage reflects Hebrew influence. Finally, the statement of a general accepted fact is occasionally expressed by the future tense, as in Ephesians 5:31. A man will leave his father and mother. The latter example is neither predictive nor imperative. It simply asserts a performance that may rightfully be expected under normal conditions. This usage is sometimes called the nomic future, from nome, meaning maxim. If it will be recalled that the kind of action in the future tense may be either aoristic, I will lose, or imperfective, be losing. You have to go back a few pages to relearn about aspect. This is what he's talking about. Its usual aspect in the Koine New Testament is aoristic, with greater emphasis on the time element than the present. I will prepare a place for you in John 14:3 is aoristic, while the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion is imperfective in Philippians 1:6. And certainly these last couple of paragraphs could have really sent our minds reeling off into what's for dinner tonight, honey, or what am I going to be doing tomorrow, or did I shoot enough doves last weekend? Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave these three or four paragraphs for you to go over. Some of this stuff gets involved, but that's okay. I mean, is God's Word involved? Yes. Can it be understood by a child? Yes. Is the meat of the Word the same as the milk of the Word? No. You know, do you understand the meat of the Word over the milk of the Word? Yes. Well, how did you get... Well, I'm a good student of the Word. There you go. You know, so you guys know the meat of the Word, and you got there with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the help of the fact of studying to show yourselves approved to the Most High God. And I think you can use the same principle in the Koine, rather than, you know, thinking about how many shotgun shells you have or how many people I got to work on next week. Or did I mix the right chemicals together at work? Or was that an electrical hookup good? Maybe that building's burning down right now. Turn to page 22. As already observed, the most frequently occurring verb of the mu iota conjugation is ami, I am. Grammarians label ami a copulative verb from the Latin copulo, I link together, because it links subjects and the subject and the predicate, as in 1 John 1:5. Ho, theos, phos, esteem. God is the subject, is the predicate. Since ami expresses a state of being rather than an action, it has neither active, middle, or passive voice. I think that those lines should be memorized. I see all what you're saying there. I'm ignoring it. That paragraph should be memorized. Note the movable new in the third person singular of and plural. Now this paradigm here of the Greek form eimi, which is of the mu iota congregation, should be written in notebook number 2 and committed to memory. Let's look at it. Eimi, I am. A, you are. Esteem, he is. Plural forms. Esmen, we are. Esta, you are. Esin, or Esin, I'm sorry, Esin, they are. You should commit that to memory. And again, the professor says that you're not going to be encountering much of the mu iota conjugation of verbs, but the one kind of conjugation of I am is very important to know. All right? Negatives. This is important. The negative not is expressed by the Greek adverb ou. Notice that it's a short breathing. It's not who, it's ou. The short breathing is up there. Ou, not who, ou. This form is used as the negative with verbs in the indicative mood. A different form, may, is used with all the other moods. That's very important to know. I'd highlight that and write that down. Both negatives precede the word to which they refer. Thus, ou luo means I do not loose. That's really cool to know that. You're going to see that in the text. Ou luomen means we do not loose, etc. Before a form beginning with a vowel, ouk is used. Ouk, akuo, I do not hear. And before a rough ouk is used, ouks is used. Example, ouks atoi mezzo. Ouks atoi mazo. I do not prepare. In linguistics, all of these forms, ou, may, ouk, ouks, are considered alliforms of the same Greek negative adverb. As far as negatives, that's really important to know. You're going to see a lot of negatives in the text. Parsing. We're almost done. Finite verbs in the Koine Greek convey tense, voice, mood, person, and number. To parse a verb, pardon me, is to identify these five elements. So when you're dissecting the Koine Greek, you're parsing a verb. For example, to parse luomen, we say that it is present tense, active voice, indicative mood, first person, plural, number, from the verb luo. For practical usage, we can say present active indicative, first plural, from luo. All right? And we're going to end tonight's lesson with going over some vocabulary on page 23, which you're going to be writing down in notebook number 2, which you should have by all of you. Right? Really nice one. Go take your money. And instead of potato chips and Twizzlers, or that pizza you were thinking about getting tonight with your wife, just eat some celery and go get yourself some really nice notebooks. I guess Barney couldn't take it anymore. Barney couldn't take it anymore. He took off. I guess I got, I could understand his fear of me, but, he still has to get those notebooks. Good night, Barney. All right, we're going to end with the vocabulary on page 23. And This has to do with future active indicative also. And he has a note. Which I won't read, but this is a note as far as these Greek forms we're going to read here. He says these words collectively occur 6,487 times in Testament text. So just these forms, or let's call them words in. Let's call them forms. Let's, on page 23, occurs 6,487 times. All right. I'll just end with the vocabulary. Ago, I lead. Axo, I will lead. Akuo, I hear. Akuso, I will hear. Baptizo, I baptize. Baptizo, I will baptize. Blepo, I see. Blepso, I will see. Grapho, I write. Grapso, I will write. Didasco, I teach. Didazo, I will teach. Daxazo, I glorify. Daxaso, I will glorify. Etoimazo, I prepare. Etoimazo, I will prepare. Echo, I have. Exo, I will have. Parapuo, I heal. Parapuso, I will heal. Keruso, I preach. Kerupso, I will preach. Luo, I loose. Luso, will loose. Patho, I trust in. Peso, I will trust in. Pempo, I send. Pempso, I will send. Pistuo, I believe. Pistuso, I will believe. Sozo, I save. Soso, I will save. A new iota verb. Me, I am. Adverbs may, meaning not. And u, meaning not. U used with the indicative. May used with all others. Okay, well, that's it for this evening. And what I'm going to do next time is I'm going to finish off just with the last two. Well, I know that you have a lot to write. And, what I was doing is assigning the translation of on page 24 and 25 to you. You have 11 sentences there, or 11 phrases, or 11 groups of forms to translate. And I suppose I can give you that. So then, you can cheat, the answers are in the back, but this is what I recommend. I recommend that you go over these lessons without cheating, and then you try to translate 1 through 11 on pages 24 and 25. And what we'll do next time for sure is we'll go over those and maybe review a little bit of other things, and then move a little bit into lesson number 4, nouns of the second declension. So we're going to be workbook, yeah. Workbook, I'm going to have to, yeah, okay. What is the date today? The 18th? Okay, do we have any idea what we're doing, Chip? Hold on a second. Okay. My wife informs me that the 23rd of October would be great. Not October 16th? Okay, is there anybody that can't make the 23rd? Okay, well then, we might have something to do the 16th. So, the October 23rd is the next time, and, you know, you got a little over a month. Now, you know, you could blow off the time, all of you. I don't know why Barney bailed out. You guys can blow off all the time, or you can really use the time if you want to find time for all the things you should memorize and know and go over. But what we're going to do is we're going to translate. There's a lot of translating in the Koine as we go on. And so the next time on the 23rd, we're going to go over those 11 lines of translation. And do yourself a favor and don't cheat. Just go over the lessons and try to translate them. Who cares what you get wrong? That's all a part of it. It doesn't matter. You're not being tested. On the other hand, you know, I wouldn't be, you know, doing it with no sleep or anything or you know, I'd put some energy into it, okay? So translate. That is why, yeah, there we go. So translate those 11 lines and we'll go over those. And, you know, don't cheat, all right? And it's really been a pleasure to be with all you people. Thanks for being here. You know, I don't know what else to say, but, you know, I mean, this is great stuff. And, you know, the more you put into it, the more you'll get out of it. So we love you all. And I, for one, am going to go get my my notebooks like all of you should, right?